There is a cliche that says men don't stop and ask for directions. I'm assuming by the laughter, the cliche is true in some cases in this room. I have a GPS. I don't have to ask for directions, but I still have a woman telling me where to go. Or at least the voice of one coming out of my GPS. It is different today because of GPSs. I mean, I had a classic Garmin GPS that sat on the dash of my car to help me get from point A to point B when I didn't quite know where I was going. The problem with my old Garmin is the maps were not always updated on the old Garmins or whatever you may have had before a cell phone. And therefore, when you hit a detour, it was as you might as well turn the thing off, because all it was going to try to do is get you back on the very road that you had the detour on and where you couldn't drive. GPSs have their place, and they, especially on phones today and updated maps, they're all pretty good, pretty good. Sometimes, though, it will take me, and this happens since I've been here, take me on roads that I personally didn't think were the best route to get from point A to point B. I kind of had a direction in my head that I knew I wanted to go, but since I wasn't quite sure where I was going, I just listened to the GPS on my phone and then got on routes that I didn't fully understand. Now, I ended up at my destination, but not necessarily the way I thought I was going to go. There are times when I know better than my GPS. And I know no other guy out there has had a situation like this. I know where to go. And so the GPS is just on because it's on, but it's not as good as me. Until I decided, you know, to take that exit, but I was one exit off, if you've ever done that. I should have taken the next exit. So now I'm going completely down a wrong road because I thought I was smarter. Only to hear my GPS say, when possible, please make a U-turn. Yeah, right. So I eventually find a place where I could make a U-turn and get back on the right road where I'm supposed to go. U-turns. That's our topic for today. You could sum up this sermon in one sentence, and we might do that. Before you can make a U-turn, you must admit you are headed in the wrong direction. Just let that sink in for a moment. You're never going to make a detour or a U-turn if you think you're going the right way. You only make a U-turn when you admit you are going in the wrong direction. And then you make that U-turn, and the bottom line is U-turns are semi-public. I mean, whether it's driving U-turns or, more importantly, about life, when we think we're going in the right direction and we've got to change that direction, we don't live our life in a vacuum. We live our life in community, and people see the changes, and maybe they even ask, you know, what's going on? What's happening in your life? And inside, you know, you're making some adjustments to the pathway of your life. You know that you need to make a U-turn. I am going to use this U-turn sign today to really just simply talk about repentance, because that to me is kind of the definition of repentance, is that turnaround, that turn again, and head back. The short book of Joel in the Old Testament, a small three-chapter book, is a profound book, a wonderful book to read about the day of the Lord, the impending day of the Lord, whether it's a past day or a future day. Job talks about both in his little book. We don't really know when Joel was written. We just don't have a good statement of when it was written. But we know why it was written. It was written because the people and the leaders needed to do a U-turn. They needed to change. They needed to repent. You see it in chapter 1, and Paul, and Joel calls them out. Even the priest and those who minister at the altar are called out. They're called to literally fast and to go before the Lord all night in prayer. They're called to make some changes. We come to chapter 2. Again, we get the theme of the day of the Lord. This one seems to be more future than past, but we're getting this calling of the day of the Lord that is coming and how God is going to bring about some type of judgment at this day of the Lord and what's going to happen when that takes place. And as we come to that, we come to verses 12 and 13. Joel 12 and 13, Joel says, Yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your hearts and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, and he relents over disaster. At what point in time do I finally admit when I need to change? You know, I can only share with you my journey and maybe a little stories of others who have shared with me theirs. But as I take a look at my own life, it's never just simply a U-turn. You know, turn once and then I'm on the right path from there on out. I mess up so frequently, I gotta be making like constant U-turns in my life. In these course corrections that are going on. And I often don't make a full true U-turn in my life. As in a full repentance. It's a partial repentance. It's an I'm working on repentance. It's not that I've achieved the change yet. It's I know I need to change. I'm willing to admit I need to change. I'll tell you I need to change. I will try to change. But a U-turn doesn't really work until I change. And I can play the game for a long period of time until I finally have to decide at what point in time am I willing to do the work that it takes to change. Spiritual U-turns sometimes are forced upon us, or at least we feel forced upon, because of the consequence of our sin. Joel is not saying that repentance is any less sincere simply because a person is feeling God's wrath, and that wrath wakes them up. We see it in the Apostle Paul. We've seen it in other people throughout the Old Testament. You can see where the consequences are the catalyst for the change. Okay, the consequences become the catalyst. So maybe you have had that or are in that or know somebody who has gone through that in their life where the consequence is really hard. You know, I have been told of, I know a situation where a child kept getting in legal trouble and one day called his parents asking for them to bail him out of jail. They always had. And finally the parents said, no, not this time. You're going to stay there. And it's like, Mom, don't you love me? I'm in jail. Yes, son. Don't you realize why? No, we're not going to bail you out this time. And I know the hurt that particular family went through because they wanted their child to change. And it seems like they were always always just in the nick of time, pulling them back from some brink of disaster. Until finally they just said, I can't do this because you're not changing. What I am doing is enabling and not helping. Sometimes when we finally hit that bottom and we come to our senses and we say, I've got to change. I can't keep going this course. It will kill me. It will destroy the relationships that I deeply desire. I can't keep going down this path. That final consequence, whatever it took to turn that person around, really is much like this plague of locusts that Joel talks about in chapter 1 and then uses again in chapter 2 almost like it's an army of God that is coming upon them on this day of the Lord. And so he calls upon them in our passage to return to the Lord with all their heart. In order to understand spiritual repentance, you've got to start here. You've got to start with, do you want your heart and God to be in alignment? Are you ready to do what it takes for you and God to be together? You know, that doesn't mean nobody else makes a difference. What it means is, first and foremost, you're going to have to work on you. So you make that change and you begin to work on you and you begin to change your heart. You let your heart be molded by God. And then he calls upon, Joel calls upon the Israelite people, the Jewish people, to fast. And this is not a fast seeking wisdom. And this isn't really even a fast that is done in connection to some calling by God a particular day of fasting. This is a humbling of self. This is an action. This is a statement that says, stop. In my turnaround, I first stop. And then he adds, with weeping and with mourning. See, I think repentance really requires three things. It requires me to want to have a heart that is followed by God or follows God. It requires action of me, not necessarily a fasting, but it requires an action. And it requires an emotional change within me, this weeping and mourning. And again, it's not always weeping and mourning, but there is an emotional change that says, I am done doing the way I've been and I am humbled before God and I am sorry. Not sorry I got caught. I am sorry. And so with this action change and this heart change, this emotion change, I come before God and I rend what he says to the people, rend to the Lord your heart and not your garments. Do you know what that tells me? And maybe, you know, I always step around the pulpit when I'm going to do a Jeffrey thing and go back when I'm doing a God thing. I just caught that in myself, by the way. What that tells me is there's phony repentance. There's phony repentance. So I can rend the garments. I can put on the show. I can make it look for everybody else like, you know, I'm doing all that I can do and I'm woe is me and I'm bad and I'm terrible and I. Joel says, rend your heart. Let your heart be torn, ripped. Because when that happens, you've got nothing left but God. And Joel says, that's where you have to get to. Where you have nothing left but God. So you change. Because you know that's the right direction. And that's taking you where you want to go. Paul brings this out in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 10. Paul says, for godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret. Whereas worldly grief produces death. Godly grief brings forth a repentance that leads to salvation without regret. It is not just giving up your old paths. It is seeing your old paths for the sin that they are. So there's no regret from leaving sin, because sin was only harming me. So this repentance is producing within me truly salvation. It is a change of heart and life and mind. It is more than feeling bad. Yes, a person feels bad, but you can feel bad just simply because you feel ashamed. Not because you did wrong. This U-turn is about saying, I've done wrong. It is owning up to your side of the fence, what you have done wrong. An addict once told me, he said, addiction is the ability to forget the pain the drug was bringing you. He said, I want you to understand what I'm saying. He said, addiction is all about forgetfulness. He said, all the time when I was in my addiction. He said, I hated it. I really hated it. And I'm like, so why'd you keep doing it? He said, because I forgot how much I hated it. He said, that's just the truth. He said, I quit 1,000 times. I just restarted 1,001. When asked, why are you staying sober now? I loved his answer. He said, because I like my sober self better than I liked my drunk self. He was happy to be clean, and he hadn't been happy in a long time. Repentance brings a joy that sin cannot give. It cannot. Repentance brings a joy that sin cannot give. There's more to this idea of a spiritual U-turn than just people who have open sin in their life. It's really easy to go to the people who have open sin because it is just that, it is open sin. It's so clear for everybody to see, okay? But there is also that which is inside of us, especially those of us who can suffer from a sin of self-righteousness. You know, we were talking in Bible class when Jesus gives the example of the Pharisee praying, and he says, I thank you, God, that I'm not like this tax collector, and I'm not, you know, I do all of these wonderful things. He said that because he was talking about those who trusted in themselves. There are people who are so self-righteous they don't even understand themselves. They couldn't see their own character defects if they tried. Because they are filled with who I am and how good I am. I've got it all together. I'm telling you, I think many times as Christians, we need to be praying for a heart of repentance. Because it is easy for me to stand in judgment over somebody whose life isn't as good as mine. It's easy. I'm not saying it's right, the thing that's easy. Paul talked about himself as being a Hebrew of Hebrews. He talked about himself as knowing the law and zealous. But Paul's difficulty was that he didn't know Jesus. In fact, the truth is, Paul didn't want to know Jesus. Saul of Tarsus didn't want to know Jesus. He had convinced himself that the pathway that he was on was the right pathway. Until Jesus shows up in that light and knocks him to that ground. Paul tells a story many times, but I want to take you to Philippians chapter 3. I want you to listen after he says, you know, people who trust in themselves, and I was really a great Pharisee and a great Hebrew. This is what he says. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes through the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and share in his suffering, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection of the dead. To that I say, amen. I want, where Paul is, that's what I want to know Jesus at that level. I want to know Jesus so much that when I have made this U-turn in my life, that spiritual shift, when I have walked away from that which what I knew was the wrong path, whether that be a spiritual path that wasn't really spiritual, or whether it be something in life, some sin in my life, when I've made that change, I just want to know Jesus. And I want to know the power that comes by knowing Jesus. And I want that power because that power raised him from the dead, and I too want to be raised from the dead. I want that power. And therefore, I am willing to share in that suffering. U-turns come at a price. You got to decide, what are you willing to give up when you make a U-turn? Now, you just have to make that as a decision. What are you willing to give up? Are you willing to give up that, I don't know, job in some cases? Are you willing to give up that compulsion to some sin? Are you really willing to do that? Are you willing to give up that relationship that's not a really a healthy spiritual relationship? What are you willing to give up? And don't give it up looking back thinking, oh, the good old days. What Paul says is, I count them, and he uses a really harsh word. We can translate it as garbage or trash or rubbish, dung, put your favorite thing in there. What he's saying is, it's filth. I once clinged to filth. And when I finally saw it as filth, that was easy to give up. Because it was garbage. I've told the illustration many times, so I think I've told it here. It is like having a bologna sandwich set in front of you. Now, this only works for me because I like food. Having a bologna sandwich set in front of you, and someone comes by and offers you this wonderful T-bone steak and baked potato and some good old corn on the side. And you say, I'd rather have my stale bread and my bologna sandwich. I'm going to say, you're an idiot. And spiritually, that's what I do. I cling to a bologna sandwich when God is offering me a steak. Isn't that stupid? And maybe I shouldn't say the S word, okay? But isn't that ridiculous? A U-turn says, I finally hit a place where I can't keep going anymore this way. And I realize how much it hurts. Sometimes we drive down that wrong road longer. Longer than we thought. Because we did not want to admit we were on the wrong road. I've physically done that. I've spiritually done that. I just didn't want to admit I was wrong. I don't like being wrong. But you know what I like? I do like what God gives. I love grace. I love mercy. I love forgiveness. I love a family that loves me in spite of me. I love to sing praises to His name. I love to enter into His throne room of grace and with my petition and my praise and all of my heart bring before Him me, knowing that I am in the presence of Jehovah. I love that. And that's a whole lot better than what I was clinging to. Sometimes we drive down that road a long time before we finally make the U-turn and go the right direction. So it begs the question, what direction are you heading right now? You know your life, I don't know your life. Where are you headed right now? Where are you headed spiritually? What is your next to-do thing spiritually? How are you being drawn by God? What are you doing to grow close to Him? What actions are you taking that have showed that you have turned from your way of self and clothed yourself with Jesus Christ and now are walking to home with Him? Repent. Change. Rend your heart, not your garments. May the God of peace, who loves you beyond all comprehension, be with you forever. May your life be one that gives God the praise for all that He has done and all that He will do. Let's stand and sing a song of praise.